So we're going into the next chapter, sort of this journey in the sermon series called Changing from the Center. And again, it's based on some ideas and concepts and some quotes from a book called What Does Your Soul Love? You'll see several quotes up there today. And the book, the chapters revolve around asking questions about our own soul to determine, what does God want to teach me? How does God need for me to continue to grow? How does my soul need to be formed more into the image and the likeness of Christ? And today, as you already have found out, we're talking about fear, the title of the message, What Makes You Fearful? In the book, they talk about how fear is one of the staples in the promotion and advertising world. That fear is very, very often used as a motivator to get people to do things, right? But I did read this week that you have to be careful in promotion and advertising if you don't use fear properly, if you don't give people an avenue, if you scare them but don't give them access to the solution to their fears, they'll just be angry at you for what you do to them. So I was thinking about how fear is such a common way to motivate us in spaces like that, and then I just had this realization that I still, to this day, there is a 1987 public service commercial that lives in my brain rent-free. It's just permanently there. And if you were around my age or you've been around the block even a few more times than me and you remember what 1987 is, I'm sure there are some of you younger people in the room that are like, 1987, that might as well be the 1800s at this point. But do you guys remember this, right? This is your brain. Yeah, I don't even have to finish it. This is your brain on drugs. Any questions? Very effective. These many years later, it is still embedded in my brain. And yes, it did motivate me by fear. I don't want my brain to look like a scrambled egg. And so it was very effective to help me choose better behaviors. But what happens is if we pay too much attention to the ways we are told to be afraid and the solutions, because it's still used today, a lot of insurance commercials try and make you afraid for the future, and therefore this will help you. I think one of the most obvious ones now are all the advertisements for home security systems, because they will tell you this is what you need in order for you to feel safe and to feel secure and to not be afraid. But what happens when we buy into too much of that is we start to shift where we go with our fears. They say in the book, we can subconsciously begin to believe that the solutions to our fears are found in something, somewhere, and that something will protect us and keep us safe. And the truth is that our souls can only find rest in someone. There is no other place to find true rest, true peace, and true freedom from our fear. And with that in mind, we'll look at the first passage we're going to study today, Psalm 62, just the first two verses. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Today, we use the phrase shaken up to describe what happens to us emotionally after we experience something that is upsetting or unnerving or just disturbing to us in some way. It's often the result of something we didn't see coming that sort of came out of nowhere. You'll hear people use this phraseology when they experience a car accident of any kind. It's something that just comes at you out of nowhere. You're not ready for it. And people will say, I'm just a little shaken up. And certainly you can get physically shaken up. But it's usually more about our mental and emotional state when something hits us out of nowhere. It can be even true for just when you or I would receive some really, really terrible news out of the blue that we are not ready for, we would say we just feel shaken up, that our mind or our emotions are just shaken up by the news that we have received. And so I found myself asking, based on Psalm 62, is it really realistic to never be shaken? What would that look like? Isn't some shaking that we go through just natural and unavoidable because we're human beings and that's the sort of life that we live? And what I want to draw your attention to is that in both the opening lines of Psalm 62 that we have in front of us, David uses the same word. It gets translated as truly. Truly my soul finds rest. Truly God is my rock and my salvation. What is interesting is that that same Hebrew word can be, and actually is many other times in the Old Testament, translated as only instead of truly. So maybe another way to read the opening of Psalm 62 is something like this. Only God gives my soul rest and salvation. Only God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, keeping me from being greatly shaken. So what I wonder is if what we have here in Psalm 62 is another example of what we have elsewhere in the Psalms. David, what I would call it, he is speaking to his own soul in this psalm. He's trying to speak to his own soul about what it looks like to find security and safety whenever we do go through times when we feel shaken. Other examples of when David does this, Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits." Psalm 131, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." Psalm 42, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me?" It was not weird for David to speak to his own soul. And I think that maybe is what's happening in Psalm 62. He's doing so in the category of fear. So I would put it this way. David, I think, is reminding himself, his own soul, that when he feels shaken by fear, he can find rest, he can find security in the God who has saved him in the past and will save him in the future. I was especially drawn to that word fortress in Psalm 62. He is my fortress. In the Hebrew, it's the word misgab, and it gets translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms, as things like stronghold or refuge or high tower or sometimes just defense. That God, especially in times of fear, is our refuge, our strength, our tower, our fortress. Which led me to this conclusion. Friends, just because you are secure in a fortress doesn't mean there might be a battle going on. There might still be a battle raging. You may be in the security of a fortress, in a refuge, in a strong tower, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a battle that has the potential to shake your life. They say in the book that it's by making our way through our experience of the reality of not being shaken that you can then grow in that way. With fear, the only way past is through. Not just through, but with and through. If you can remember that God is with you as you feel your fear, a whole new level of connection to God is available to you. And I love that line. The only way past fear is through fear. Not around, not under. The only way past is through. And then they add this little snippet to the end that I appreciate. Feeling your fear is the key to moving through it. What we do is we spend all kinds of misdirected energy trying to hide from, push away, or numb our fears. And that's where we get into trouble as various addictions seek to keep our fears at bay. And what we realize if we dig a little deeper is that there are other manifestations in our life that actually have fear at the root of them. They talk about it in the book a little bit. I would argue that much of our anger is actually based on fear. Our bitterness, our shame, our hopelessness, a lot of times it's actually based in something that we're actually deeply afraid of. It just looks different when it comes to the surface. And so what do we do with that fear? Well, they say it. We have various addictions, and that's so true. And we read the word addictions, and we usually think of the usual culprits, the ones that people go to treatment for and things like that. But friends, we can be addicted to so many different things in order to cover over, push away, or numb those fears that are at the root of so much that's happening inside of us. In the book, they have a couple of what I would just call really good practical general thoughts about what is helpful when you walk through your fears. Because if you're willing to say, I get it, I can't go around, I can't go under, I have to walk through my fears, what does it look like to walk through your fears? Here's one takeaway that I have for you. You don't need to be fear-free in order to approach God. I think that we sometimes tell ourselves that that's true. We default to this way of thinking. We tell ourselves that any negative emotion, like fear, needs to be conquered or at least covered up before we attempt to enter into God's presence. This is the mentality I would describe as clean up before you get there mentality. Makes me think of being a kid and you've been out playing all day and you're just covered head to toe in dirt and grass and grime and fun. and you come in for dinner and you're told you're going to need to clean up before you come to the table. You're going to need at least wash up before you come to the table. And we take this mentality sometimes into going into God's presence. I need to clean up before I get there. I can't carry a sense of fear into the presence of God. God doesn't want to see my fear. But I want to tell you and remind you today, nothing could be further from the truth. We're invited to come to God just as we are. We have a really famous song that says exactly that. Just as I am. Come just as you are, which means when you go and enter into the presence of God through silence, with intention, because God's presence is always with us. It's us entering into it with intention. Bring your fear with you into the presence of God. Don't assume you need to figure out your fear before you can then go into God's presence. They say in the book that one of their goals is to give us a vision for not letting fear be the boss of you. There's a way forward, and it's in the strong, loving presence of God. I like that phrase, don't let fear be the boss of you. It reminds me of watching siblings play together, and the older siblings usually trying to boss around the younger sibling, and you can just hear the younger sibling say, "You're not the boss of me." We sometimes act like fear is the, like I would put it this way. I think sometimes we feel like fear is a security guard that stands at the entrance with arms folded and goes, "No, no, no. You're going to need to get that figured out before you can come any further." You do not need to be fear-free before you enter into the presence of God. Here's the second thing. You have been fearful countless times in your past, for moments or seasons, and yet, here you are. This one hit me like a ton of bricks this week when I was studying. I hunkered down here for a while because there is so much truth in this. That you and I have been afraid so many other times in the past, countless times, and yet guess what? You're still here. I am still here. Fear doesn't want you and I to keep the receipts, if you will. This is a slang terminology that's used in the online space, that you need to keep the receipts. And it's the idea that you save the evidence, you collect the evidence, and you hold on to it so that when somebody ends up being wrong, you've saved the receipts. You have screenshots to prove, well, you said this, and now this is actually not true. Fear does not want you to keep the receipts. Fear doesn't want you to remember that you've come through so many other fearful times in the past, and yet here you still are. Some of the things that you were afraid of in the past, they did actually happen. On rare occasion, the things that you were fearful of were as bad and maybe worse than you expected them to be, but I think that's the exception and not the rule. I think much more often, your fears and my fears are far worse than the reality that actually happens. Our fears have so much more weight than what really occurs. Here's what I think. I think most of the things that consumed us with fear in the past either never happened or were so disproportionate with our fears that we've already forgotten about them. If I was to consult with God and have him remind me of all the times I was afraid and put it in a bucket, I wonder how many of those I would actually remember and how many of them in the moment seemed so crucial and yet I gave it so much more weight than it actually deserved. Again, from the book, they say when you find yourself standing at the precipice of a fearful experience, you can say to yourself out loud, "I have made it through everything I've ever done in my life, even the worst of it. God was with me then and he will be with me now." And when we walk through our fear, not around, not under, not pretending it, not numbing it, then we grow in this direction. So the second passage I want to look at today is a relatively well-known one about fear and courage from Joshua chapter 1 as Joshua is getting ready to lead the Israelites into that promised land. And God is speaking, and he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them." Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So there's a lot to learn here. I'm going to just draw attention to four things that I learned as I went through this short passage, this encouragement to Joshua to be courageous. The first one is this: you are not the first person who has needed to walk through their fear. Did you catch what was at the very, very beginning of verse 5 that I just read to you? As I was with Moses. As if God is saying, Joshua, this is not my first rodeo. I've walked with fearful people, fearful leaders in the past. Joshua, you know Moses' story. You know how afraid he was. He tried to walk away, run away. He tried to tell me to find somebody else to do it, and yet I was with him, and he was able to move forward past and through all of his fears. So friends, I want to remind you today, please do not underestimate the power of the stories of those who have come before you. And maybe it's somebody you know, maybe somebody you personally know. You've watched their story of courage and it can inspire you. Or maybe it's people like Moses or any of the many, many, many hundreds or thousands of saints who have walked before us in faithful communion with Jesus, and we can read their stories of courage and be inspired. Secondly, obedience and courage go hand in hand. So this encouragement to Joshua is like it's a courage sandwich, if you will. It starts out with, you know, be courageous, be very courageous, ends with be courageous. But in the middle, there's a ton about obedience. Be careful to obey. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. A constant diet, in other words, of the Word of God reminds us of who God is and who we are in him. There's a partnership, a deep connection between obedience and courageousness. One of the most famous quotes from Charles Spurgeon, one of my personal favorites, he once said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. They talk about obedience in the book, and they say that God invites Joshua to obedience. He invites Joshua to stay in the good and true place of his counsel. Obedience is not merely dutiful subservience to an arbitrary rule. It's a loving allegiance to the true way of a good king. We obey so that we might stay in the place and on the path that is vital, fruitful, and beneficial. And the phrase that really stuck out to me from that quote is right there in the middle. Obedience is not merely dutiful subservience to an arbitrary rule. I think that's our default sometimes. Obedience is, give me the list of stuff. I need to know all the rules and regulations, and then I will dutifully follow along even if I don't understand. I'm just going to check off all the boxes, and that's what obedience looks like. No, obedience is entirely different. Obedience is saying, I have an allegiance to the true way of living because there is a good king and I want to live in his kingdom according to how his kingdom operates, and obedience happens when I live in allegiance to the good king. Obedience and courageousness go hand in hand. Here's the third one. Our courageous strength rests on the promise of the withness of God. And you might be asking, is withness a word? Well, today it is. The withness of God. It was over and over again in that short passage while Joshua was listening. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If you try, if I try to be courageous, if we do that, if we try and overcome all of our fear merely by our own willpower, our own strategy, our own optimism, I promise you, you will eventually reach the end of yourself. Some will make it longer than others. Some people have a lot more courage or bravado or whatever it might be, but I promise eventually you and I, if we attempt to conquer our fear, to walk through our fear entirely of our own ability, you and I, we will reach the end of ourselves at some point. If the withness of God is not the source and foundation of walking through our fears, we will eventually come to the end of ourselves. And here's the last one. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is strength in the face of fear. And I'm going to say that one again because it's extraordinarily important. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is strength in the face of fear. I think you and I look at courageous, brave people, and we say to ourselves, boy, he's not afraid of anything. Boy, she has no fear. But that's usually not true. Those people have fear. They feel that shakenness that goes on within them, and yet they choose to face it, to walk forward. If you know the story of Joshua's struggle, he's at the beginning of this leading the people into the promised land. There are so many opportunities for him to be afraid. There are so many battles and skirmishes and conflicts around and within and among the people. There are so many times when Joshua will be tempted to be afraid. He will be confronted with fear. But God is encouraging him, choose courage in the face of fear. Again, from the book, they say, often I make the mistake of thinking that courage means feeling no fear, but rather courage is the ability to act in keeping with God's counsel in the face of fearful realities. I may feel strong fear, but act with genuine courage. Courage is acting in the face of my anxiety and my fear. And speaking specifically about this exchange with Joshua, you know, the question is, if there's no fear, why is God speaking courage? If there's no anxiety, why is God speaking peace? If there's no weakness, why is God encouraging him to be strong? Weakness, insecurity, anxiety, fear, those are not the ultimate realities. God's strength, God's confidence, peace, and love, those are. Transformation is the process of coming to live in these kingdom realities. Here's what fear wants to do. Fear wants to invite you to come closer, to beckon. Fear is beckoning you to come closer, and I would argue, live in a lesser reality. Live in a secondary, lesser reality. Because the kingdom of God is the greatest reality, the strongest, the most real reality is the kingdom of God established in Jesus Christ. A kingdom full of God's strength and confidence, peace and love. But fear beckons to us, invites us to come close and forget that reality and enter into a secondary version of reality where fear is the one driving the car. The final point I want to make today is simply from 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So I do not have time today to unpack the full context of 1 John chapter 4. Read it sometime this week. It's quite interesting. There are themes of eternal punishment, false prophets, and the spirit of the Antichrist. There's a lot going on in 1 John chapter 4. But eventually we get down to verse 18 and we read this. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And I think if we're not careful, we can read this verse as a form of self-condemnation. We can tell ourselves, well, if I'm still becoming fearful, then my love of God isn't good enough yet. We can look at ourselves with judgment. So I want to remind you, first of all, that perfect love is God's love, not your love. Just a little earlier in 1 John 4, it's the classic three words, God is love. God's love is perfect. Yours will never be. But it does say in verse 18 also, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And again, we go back to that judging ourselves. Well, I guess it's hopeless. I still have fears. I still become afraid of things. And so therefore, I'm not being made perfect in God's love. So I want to finish today by reminding you about what perfect means in Scripture. What is the idea of biblical perfection? Because in our brains, I think we tell ourselves it's about being without any sort of error. It's about being 100%, not a single imperfection. But the biblical idea of fear is not about that at all. The biblical concept of perfection is about wholeness, it's about completeness, and it's about maturity. The word perfect there, to be made perfect, is telos, a version of the Greek word telos. And that word is not about being without any imperfection at all. It's a very different word. Telos is actually about stages, about a process, about a journey. It's about reaching an end, a goal, an aim. And I read this week that one of the best illustrations is the old school pirate's telescope. So if you're wondering, what does a pirate have to do with any of this? I finally got there to tell you, that's what. The best way to understand telos, becoming perfect, being made perfect by God's love, isn't about the idea of perfection we usually have in our brains of not a single imperfection, not a single unchecked box. But instead, imagine that telescope as it goes further and further out, as it extends through its stages, through its process, it's able to see more clearly and at a better distance the further out that it unfolds, one stage at a time, till eventually, when it's all the way unfolded, it is functioning at full strength, full capacity, and full effectiveness. That's what it means to be made perfect. It's about maturity and completeness and about being made whole. So, if today you were to say to me, I still struggle with fear, I would say in response, well, I hope it's at decreasing intervals with decreasing intensity as we grow together in Christ. But struggling with fear, I would argue, is still just a sign that you and I are still growing, that we're still extending, that we're still being processed, that the Holy Spirit is still working on us, pulling us to deeper maturity, deeper wholeness, and more completeness that He desires for each one of us. So a few things to pray and think about as we finish our time together studying Scripture today. Here's the first one. Are you trusting in God as your fortress, your stronghold, the rock you can stand on when fear shakes your life? Secondly, in what ways do you try and hide from, push away, or numb your fears? Are any of those accommodations addictive in nature? Third, consider a time that you can recall when God steadied you, or maybe someone who came before you during a time of significant fear or worry or concern. Again, friends, don't discount the value of the stories of what God's already done in your life or in the lives of people that you know. And lastly, invite the Spirit today to help you grow a deeper sense of trust in the perfect love of God that can drive away our fears. So I'm going to flip through those one more time while I go silent for a while, and we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us in the midst of the silence, and we will pray in a moment and then sing one more song together. Our Father, today we're so thankful that you are our fortress, our stronghold, our tower, our refuge. But we know that doesn't mean that sometimes the world doesn't shake around us. So help us to hold on tight to that fortress, to stand with strength on the rock of our salvation. We know that you are calling us to go through our fears, not around, not under, not pushing them away, not numbing them, not trying to hide from them. But we admit to you today that is not easy. Being courageous is not easy. So we need your strength. Grow within us a deeper sense of trust that there is a perfect love. And it's not ours, it's yours. Grow us more in your perfect love, that we can stand strong and watch you drive our fears away. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.